But there are also certainties about Christ. So let's read these passages and analyze them later on. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came to him a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. Now, chapter 27. We won't take these passages up in the order that I give them, but this is just for convenience of reading. Matthew 27, our Savior has just cried out and given up the ghost, and it says in verse 54, Now the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, John chapter 3. The rest of it will be in John's Gospel. Nicodemus comes to our Savior, and he says to him, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which thou doest, except God be with him. Chapter 4, verse 41, And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. In chapter 6, many disciples are leaving the Lord. And when they do, our Savior turns to his own disciples, the 12, and he asks them if they want to go away. And in verse 68, Peter tells him this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have believed and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as it is here, we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Chapter 9, and notice now, I've read you about doubts, and I've read you about certainties. Listen to this certainty. I will explain it to you later. Verse 24, the enemies of our Savior in verse 24, called a second time the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. You see their certainty? Now, look at verse 31. This is what the blind man says. Verse 30, Herein is marvel that ye know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and do his will, him he heareth, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that thou hast placed before us a book that tells the truth. We are familiar with man's propaganda, the way that he would tell lies, he would disguise the truth. He would present something false to man. We are thankful that nothing like this ever occurs in thy word. Thy word is truth, and it has gripped our hearts for so many years now, and it continues to. And we understand more and more that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we desire to profit from the portions that we have read this morning. We are thankful for all thoughts that men have about the Son of God. We remember that he asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I am? And he also asked, Whom do you say that I am? We are thankful that your word has told us what others think of thy Son, and has told us what the true believers think of thy Son. And so from the portion that we have read today, let us see Jesus. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as thou hast promised. And for those, our Father, who could be here, for those Christians who are away from thee, or hungry souls, Lord, send us to them to us. We pray that thou shalt add to our number. And this morning, give us a profitable, enjoyable time. Empower by thy Spirit and prepare hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. For the past 2 weeks, I told you about doubts that men have about Jesus. Today, I read you about some more doubts, but of a different kind. And I want you to think about the doubts about Jesus I told you about the past few weeks, and see how all of them are the same, inasmuch as men have doubts about Jesus. But there are different kinds of doubts. There are some outright doubts. When the Pharisees saw the Lord Jesus speak these words to the man that was let down through the roof, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," they said, "This man blasphemeth." And so they doubted that he had power on earth to forgive sins. Now, those are outright doubts. But then, and this was what was so helpful, some had mixed doubts. The father who brought his son to the Savior said, "If you can do anything, help us." The Savior said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the man said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You see, here is a mixed doubt. Part belief, part unbelief. But the man appeals to the Lord Jesus to help him in the area in which he is deficient. Now, I want to tell a little bit more about this, because at times there are polite doubts about Jesus. The Savior told Peter, "Shut out into the deep and let down for a draught." And Peter said to him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." You see how polite that is? People politely doing what the Lord says, but having no confidence that what they're doing is going to amount to anything. And so there are some who are very polite in expressing their doubts. And then there are some doubts that are insulting doubts. I told you about that last week. A storm is raging on the Sea of Galilee, and the Savior is asleep, and the disciples come and rouse him from sleep and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You see that kind of doubt? Now that is an insulting doubt. They come to the Lord Jesus and say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And so notice, all of these doubts were the same inasmuch as men lack confidence in the Son of God. But they were doubts that could not be corrected unless there was a complete turnaround. There were some doubts that were imperfect doubts, and they needed a little help. There were polite doubts, but no matter how polite a man is, and you have heard people answer you in such a way that you knew they doubted what you said, but they were saying it in a very polite way. And then at times, people will come right out and insult you in their doubts, express themselves about their lack of confidence in you and your lack of concern in them. And so all of these passages are the same in this respect. Men have doubts, but they are different kinds of doubts. And they are doubts from different kinds of people. The ones who said, "He blasphemeth," They were doubts from unbelievers. But here is another who is a follower of Christ who says, we'll let down the net at your command. And this is what was so discouraging. That whereas we would expect people who were enemies of Christ to doubt, to reject, but you would think that once a man had received Christ as Savior, there would be no more doubt. But there is doubt in every heart throughout the rest of his life. That is the sad thing. And for that reason, I've been bringing these doubts to your attention for the purpose of showing you that they were baseless and that these doubts could be dispelled, and I will tell you at a later time, dwelling on how they can be dispelled, and today telling you somewhat about that as we go along. So today, notice these doubts, but also these certainties. Here is a doubt that is unique. Listen to it. The leper comes to the Savior, and he says, Lord, you can make me whole. You can cleanse me if you will. You say, that's strange. There was absolute certainty that the Savior could cleanse the leper, but there was doubt as to whether he was willing to do it. You see? Now follow that. If you will, you can make me whole. You can cleanse me. You can heal me. So here is certainty mixed with doubt. And that's the first time we've come across something like that. The man who wanted his son healed said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man has absolutely no mixed doubt. There is something in his mind of which he is uncertain, and that is whether Jesus would want to cleanse a loathsome leper such as he was. All right, let's think of the others. Think of the certainties now of the men of Samaria, and think of the certainties of the followers of Christ, and then the certainties of the man who was born blind and the ones who were trying to persuade him about the character of the one who had healed him. All right, think of this for a moment. Here in John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria had come to the Samaritans and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? And so there is uncertainty, but we're not going to dwell on that. Could this be the Christ? But when those to whom she spoke came out and heard the Lord Jesus speak, they said, we have heard for ourselves, and we believe, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You see that certainty? Here are those who hear Christ speak, and they say, we are sure, we know indeed that he is the Savior of the world. All right. In chapter 6, our Savior is speaking doctrines that are hard to accept, and that's one of the truest exposures of surface disciples, those that have never genuinely believed. Tell them the deep things of God. Tell them the supernatural things about Christ. And it will not draw them closer to the Lord and make them acknowledge him as God manifest in the flesh. Instead of that, it will drive them away. And that's what happened in John chapter 6. When he said that he came down from heaven and he was going back to heaven, this was too much for these superficial disciples. They went away and followed him no more. Think of that. And so the Savior turns to his closest disciples and asks them if they want to go away. And then came this great confession, the second confession of Peter that was so great. And I'll quote it as it is in the King James. You remember his first confession in Matthew 16? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now the Lord Jesus said, do you want to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will also find it stated this way. We believe, we know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. Keep those things in mind. When some hear Christ preach, they leave. And when others hear Christ preach the same thing, they are determined to remain with him. The words that they are hearing are the words of life, and he's the only one who has them. All right, now the strange things, and I want to bring this to your attention, the strange certainties that are mentioned in John chapter 9, and both of these things of which men are certain are wrong. Here are the enemies of Christ, and they are speaking to this man who is born blind, trying to denigrate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. You see their certainty? They know that Christ is a sinner. How do they know? Because they know, that's how they know. They are certain that Christ is a sinner. All right. Listen to what the blind man says. We know that God heareth not sinners. Now, here are two certainties uttered in John chapter 9 by the enemies of Christ and by a man blessed of Christ, and both of these certainties are wrong. You see, there are some things that men are absolutely certain about, and yet they're absolutely wrong. Always. The last thing is found in Matthew chapter 27, when the centurion who was responsible for carrying out the death of Christ confesses, and others around him, he confesses, truly, this man was the Son of God. So do you see those certainties? We have a mixture here. We have a mixture of doubts and of certainties, and yet these certainties are different. Some of these certainties are based upon truth, and they are indeed certainties. And some of these certainties have no basis, and they're absolutely wrong. So, what it behooves us to do is this. Examine everything that man says is certain. It may be uncertain. And examine everything that man doubts. His doubt may be baseless. We must be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily, whether this or that, whatever man may say about Christ, whatever man may say about truth, we have to search the scriptures whether or not these things are so. And that's what we want to do now. First of all, this. Here is a doubt mixed with a certainty. And I wish I could find people in the world like this. You find them so seldom. Some people who doubt that Jesus cares. What is saddest still is this, that the same thought in the heart of this leper was found in the heart of his disciples when there was a storm on the sea. What is that? Do you care that we are perishing? They wonder about the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, the leper comes. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus can heal him. But he doubts if Jesus cares enough about him to heal him. Do you know anybody that way? They say, I know that Jesus could save sinners. I know he can. But I do not know if Jesus wants to save me. That is so sad. Now, when it comes from the leper, it is a doubt that is justifiable, and it is a doubt that brings forth pity from our hearts. To think that here is a man in this miserable condition, and he knows that salvation is at hand, but he does not know if he who can impart what he wants most is willing to give it to him. Now that brings sadness to the heart, pity for the man. But when these disciples of Christ rudely awaken him when the storm is raging and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? For them to have a doubt that Jesus cared about them, whether it was of any concern to him that they were going to perish, now that is an insult to the Savior. And that is the reason that some who have not known Christ can have doubts about him, and they are justifiable. But some of us who have doubts about Christ, they are unjustifiable. For you to ever ask this question, does Jesus care if I'm sick and suffering? Does Jesus care if my heart is breaking? Does Jesus care the condition of the world for a Christian who knows Christ as Savior? To ask that question and to have that doubt, it is dishonoring and it's an insult to the Savior. If you say, Lord, I know you care. I do not understand why you are allowing this storm to come into my life. That is one thing. But for you to address the Savior directly and say, do you not care that I'm perishing, that I'm suffering, that the world is in this condition? There is no justification for a child of God to ever say that. And notice, that is why the Lord had a storm in the life of these disciples. And when they asked, do you not care if we perish? He stilled the storm and said, where is your faith? You see? He did not do it under different conditions, but under these conditions. When a storm is raging in your life, you still are not to ask if Jesus cares for you. You can go to him and say, Lord, if you want to, please explain this to me. It's so difficult to accept, to understand, but I know you love me and you care for me. I do not understand how you are working out this will of yours for my life. But never say, do you care if we perish? But when the leper comes to the Lord Jesus, it is understandable. If a man, even the son of a father, who has disgraced his father, who has gone into a far country and spent his inheritance in riotous living, when he comes home, he wonders if the father still loves him and will take him back. You remember what the younger son said. He said, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make thee as one of thy hired servants. He did not know if the father was willing to take him back. And at the most, if the father would take him back, well, it would have to be as a hired servant. But the father was willing to embrace him with a love that the son did not understand and give him a position that he never dreamt of. And in like manner, if this leper only understood about the compassion in the Savior's heart, and not only his power to heal, but his willingness to heal when he was in the world at that time, then there would be not a mixture of doubt and certainty. There would be absolute certainty. The leper could come and say, Lord, I know that you can heal me, and I know your love. I know that you will heal me. Will you heal me now? But there is this mixture, because until a man knows Christ as Savior, he knows first what he can do. But he thinks of his own unworthiness, and he wonders if Christ is willing to do it. And now let me explain to you that that is the meaning of doubt. In both instances, here is a man that is thinking, and he's thinking on both sides of the question. Basically, that's it. First of all, he understands that Christ has power, but he thinks about himself and he says, is he willing to exert that power in my life for my benefit? You see, that double thinking, that is doubt. All right. In like manner, when the disciples are talking to the Savior when the storm is raging and ask him, do you not care that we perish? They would know in one sense that he cared for them, but then the storm puts doubt in their mind. They see things that he does care for us, but the conditions make me wonder if he cares for me, And so here is a divided mind. The conditions say you do not care for me. And yet, you have raised us from being fishermen, have made us fishers of men. You see their doubts. And that is what doubt is. You know certain things about the Savior, but then you're not able to explain existing conditions in the light of what you know to be true about the Savior. And because of that, we can insult the Savior, and we can embarrass the Savior, and we can misrepresent the Savior to the world. That's the sad thing. And many Christians do. Christians should not have doubts. They should be those who should defend the faith. It speaks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are to contend for the faith. We are not to doubt the faith. The outsiders are to doubt. Those who are unfamiliar with the love of Christ are to doubt. But we Christians are not to doubt. And so here are some in the world, and I'm going to transfer this now, because I do not see the Lord Jesus healing today as he did when he was on earth. But I do see the Savior saving today as he did when he was on earth. And there is no man who need ever doubt that there is lack of love in the Savior's heart for the redemption of his soul. Any sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus and knows he is able to save him, at the same time should know that Christ desires the saving. It says that the Lord Jesus, being moved with compassion, it speaks so much of the Savior's love, of God's love in the Scripture. You would wonder why sinners would ever believe it. The reason is this. They know more of their own unworthiness than they do of the grace and the love of God. And because of these two things, contending with one another in their minds, they have those doubts. And they come humbly to the Savior and say, Lord, if you will, you can help me. But once the Spirit of God reveals Christ in his love as well as in his power, then they come to Christ and they, without hesitation, say, Lord, you are able to save and you will save me. And I'm calling upon you for salvation now. They understand the meaning of this verse. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, without exception, will save all men that call upon him, for he is rich in mercy to all that call upon him. But not all men know that. And so here is the remarkable example in the leper. He has absolute certainty that Christ is able to heal him. He has mixed with that certainty the doubt as to whether Christ is willing to heal him. But in a moment's time, he learns the certainty not only of Christ's power, but of Christ's love. And when Christ's power and love are joined together and come to meet my need, then all problems disappear. The Savior, in a moment of time, touched him and said, I will be thou made clean. Notice the assurance. If you will, you can make me clean. And the Savior said, I will, then all doubts are removed. So keep that in mind, that the problem that confronts the child of God today is not Christ's power and his love, but it is the will of God that is worked out for our lives. How is God going to work out his will for my life? How is it that James is going to be beheaded and Peter is going to be miraculously delivered? I cannot explain those things. But the Savior says, fear not, only believe. And here is one that Christ shows that he has not only power, but he has compassion. And it was Christ's will to heal that leper. There were many other lepers that he did not heal. Why, in that enclosure where men were sick, the Lord Jesus did not go to all of them. He went to one of them and he said, wilt thou be made whole? I cannot explain that. And so the only doubts that should come to a Christian's mind is the doubt of my personal ability to figure out how God is working all things together for good and how God is working out his ways in the world. All right. Now, let us go to certainties, certainties of a bad kind, certainties that are certainly wrong. Do you realize that all of those who are Christ rejectors in the world are certain of this, that he is a sinner and that he leads men astray? The Jewish nation in unbelief believes that. They tell you that Christ is a false Messiah, and so certain are they that he is a sinner, that if one of their own, if their child, and this has happened, I met a young lady just a few weeks back, a child from a Jewish family who received Christ as her Savior, and they drove her out of their home. Why? Because they were certain that Christ was a sinner. But thank God, she lived the life of Christ before them. And now they are not so certain because they have seen Christ working in this woman's life, their own daughter, and they are allowing her to see them and visit them once more. You see how that certainty is dispelled? The thing that will confound the world is this. The world that's certain that Jesus is a charlatan, that he's not the miracle worker, they are sure that he's a sinner. When a man who was blind comes and he's able to see, they cannot answer that question. And in like manner, when one who is a sinner is made a new creature in Christ Jesus and lives the life of Christ before them, then their certainties begin to waver. Why? Because it's like this blind man who now was able to see with the eyes of his heart as well as with the eyes of his head. He said this, "Why, herein is the marvel, that you know not whence this man is. Why, since the world began, nobody ever opened the eyes of the blind. If this man were a sinner, he could do nothing." And they cannot refute that argument, but they only can say this, "You were altogether born in sin," and they cast him out. You see, the world has no argument against proof positive that Christ has power. They will try to explain it away, and they were trying to get around this man's blindness by saying to his parents, "Listen, is this your son? Are you sure he's the one that was born blind?" And his parents said, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know." So here is the man, and the fact that he can see is proof positive that the Lord Jesus opened his eyes. And here is this young Jewish girl today, cast out of her home because they know that Jesus is the false Messiah, and yet they are wrong. And the finest testimony that she can give is the delivering power from sin in her own life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they wonder, how could one who is a sinner empower another sinner to turn from her sins? So that is what we have to do. We have to convince the certainty of Christ being a sinner in the mind of the worldling, that he is not a sinner. And that is what happens. If somehow we can get them to hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And at this time, the woman from the well of Samaria gave her testimony, and some believed because of what she said, but some did not believe because of what she said. But what she said caused them to come to the Lord Jesus and examine him firsthand. And when they did and heard what the Savior said, this was their confession, "Now we believe, not because of your speaking, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You see that certainty? Here are those who do not know about Christ. They hear a report from a woman of doubtful reputation about Christ. They do not know. But this woman, even of doubtful reputation, testifies, and they come to Christ, and they hear Christ speak, and then all their doubts are dispelled, and they say, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And that is the certainty that is important. Now, I want to compare the certainty in John 4 with the certainty in John 6. One of them is this. One of them is certainty at the beginning of a Christian life. The other is a settled conviction of a Christian who has gone on through life. You see, in John chapter 4, they come to the Savior and for the first time say, "Now, we know because of our first-hand experience that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That's their first confidence in Christ. A babe looking to the Lord Jesus, having his sins forgiven, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that is the certainty in John 4. But now, and this is what is so important, and it's important to you and to me, when the world is leaving the Lord Jesus Christ, not the world alone. The world is becoming more and more certain that all things were not created by Christ. Evolution. That there is no such thing as a miracle. That's what the world is believing. But what is happening in John chapter 6 is this. That disciples who have gone on with him so long time, now, as they hear the Lord Jesus continue to speak and tell about his person and work, they are turned away from Christ and they leave the Lord Jesus. It is not those who at the first will say, "We are sure that this is the Savior of the world." It is those who go through life and have the world who professedly believed in Christ believe the Lord Jesus, and still they abide faithful to Christ. And that is what God is depending upon you to do. It's easy to follow Christ when everybody else does. But when men who professedly are Christians are leaving Christ, going away, following him no more, and then the Lord Jesus turns and says, "Will you also go away?" We have the conviction and the certainty and are able to say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, if you leave Christ, who is going to be his substitute? Tell me. You say there is none. Then you have to take Christ the way he is, because he's the only one who has the words of eternal life. And however he's going to work out your life, whether it's in sickness or in health, whether in sadness or in joy, it makes no difference. He has the words of eternal life, and you have to follow him. And that is the importance of the certainty in John chapter 6, when the world of believers is leaving the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and the others stand firm and say, "We know and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so doubts, yes, but certainty as well. And let our certainties be like the certainties of those in John 6. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we are no better than the many whose hearts have been filled with doubt. Forgive that, our Lord. Why should we think of our own unworthiness when we think of your divine grace? And why should we think of our weaknesses when we think of thy divine omnipotence? So, our Father, let us not be double-minded, but let us be single-minded and have our faith placed upon the reliableness of God, the immovable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us not be of doubtful mind. But let us be Christians who have certainties at the beginning of our lives, throughout our lives, and at the end of our lives, and be able to say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let us be Christians whose doubts are driven away and whose hearts are filled with certainties about our Savior. It is in his name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.